What's the message of the visit of the Magi? Do you know? I don't think it's in how many of them there were. How many were there? Oh, smarty pants Cindy, there you go. We don't know. The Bible doesn't specify. It's just tradition over the years has said that there were three. Some of the reasons for this number are the three gifts that they brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, or the reference to the kingdoms of the three kings, which is written about in Psalm 72. Psalm 72:10, also in Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 60. Here's from Psalm 72:10, it says, "May the kings of Tarshish and of the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts." Three kings, three kingdoms. But I don't think how many there were has anything central to do with the message. I also don't think it's exactly what they were. In different Bible translations, they're called wise men or magi. Three kings. We have the song that we sang today, "We Three Kings." And from that influence from Psalm 72 and Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 60, they're often called kings. But the magi, it's what they were. They were followers of an ancient religion called Zervanism. That's another big word. Zervanism, yeah. It had an all-encompassing creator, Zervan, and its good and evil deities, Ahura Mazda and Ahriman. And the Magi looked to the stars as a guide. They were excellent astrologers. They could read the stars very well. And they didn't follow any kind of accepted religious practices of the Hebrew people. Not a thing. Not connected to the Hebrew people at all. Isaiah 49. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, the one deeply despised, abhorred by the native, the slave of ruler nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." And from Isaiah 60, "Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you down, but in my favor I have had mercy on you." Message, I don't think, is in what they were, or even who they were. The Magi are not named in the Bible, mostly because we don't know how many there were, but there are traditional names. You've got Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. Those are the most common ones that we have, and they're from the 6th and 8th century text from Egypt and Syria. But there's some other traditions that give them names: Hor, Karsudan, and Bazanater. That's Ethiopian, or from the Armenian tradition, Kagba, I can't even read this one. It's Badadakhariida, and I can't even say that I can't even spell the word out very well. And Baradilma. So those three names. We don't know what their names were. We don't know how many there were, so it's probably not central to what the meaning it was, or even where they were from. Do you know where they were from? They're from Persia. It's what we now call Iran. And Marco Polo, who you've heard, not just the guy in the pool game, Marco Polo claimed to have seen their tombs near Tehran in the 1200s. I don't think that the meaning of the visit of the Magi is in what they followed. We know that they followed Zervanism, but what they followed in the sky. Maybe it was an actual star. Maybe it was a planetary alignment. Maybe it was a clouding or a disappearance of a star or a planet from sight. Maybe echoes of the star thing are going back to Numbers. Numbers 24:17 says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the borderlands of Moab and the territory of all the Shethites." Maybe, but I don't think that's central to what's going on here. All of these things are part of the story, and they're interesting to know. But there's more that I don't think it's about. I don't think the timing when they arrived is very significant either. Now, the Bible says they came to a house, so it wasn't a manger in Bethlehem. We've probably gotten the gist of that over the years, when we have our nativity scenes with the wise men there, it didn't happen that way. It's just easier to put it all together because to celebrate Christmas, you've got the visit of the wise men, but they didn't come for a long time, probably 2 years, maybe even more after that, when the Magi arrived. I also don't think that the gifts that they brought are central to the message. Although they are important, the Bible says they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, and over time, these gifts have become symbolic of Jesus' royalty, that's gold. Jesus is God, that's the incense, and Jesus' death and resurrection, that's myrrh. The descriptions of the gifts or the gifts themselves might be related to something in Isaiah, from Isaiah 60, verse 6. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of God. Now, the bringing of gifts to Jesus was different than bringing gifts to charity. Jesus was poor. They were in a house. They were not a rich family. It was an act of honor to royalty. So instead of the Magi coming and to help a poor family, they came worshiping and giving honor and glory to a new king, even though they weren't part of the culture or the religion of this new king. Something like that can reframe our thoughts about charity and giving, helping all to realize that giving to others should never be about power, but rather honor and respect. So when we give, it's important to switch our perspective from giving to those poor people to giving, because all people are people, and it's an honor to help another person, because maybe someday we're going to need to be helped too. But there's this honor, not power. When we give, it's not about power. I know that it feels like that sometimes, and sometimes that's the way we just do it. It's not the giving way. It's not the way the wise men came. It's not the way the Magi came. They came to give honor to, not to help a poor family. And that is a great message. It could be central. It's not one that I'm going to talk about. And next year at Epiphany, we'll talk about that one. We'll talk about the giving part a little more. But I believe that the message really is that these visitors from another land, from another culture, from another religion, recognized Jesus. They had no reason to, but they still did. And before we start jumping up and down and saying, everyone should recognize Jesus, the Magi did, why doesn't everyone just open their eyes and see Jesus and become followers of Jesus? I think we should focus in a different location, like this one. Do we recognize Jesus? We don't have a baby. We don't have Bethlehem to visit. So how can we see Jesus? From Matthew 25, and the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. However many there were, wherever they were from, strangers in our Bible reading today recognized Jesus. Now reverse that. So strangers came and saw Jesus. What about when Jesus has a stranger's face? How do we reach out to others with Jesus' love? Because this Matthew 25, whatever you did to the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. There's been different interpretations over time on that. And a lot of people think that it has specifically to do with those who are going out and spreading the gospel, those who are going out and doing Jesus' work, and how you take care of them, how you take care of missionaries who are going out. And that's legitimate, and it's true, and it should be that way. But we also have the one that seems more obvious. However we treat somebody else is how we would treat Jesus. Whatever you did to these, the least members of my family. Jesus has a favoritism for the poor. Jesus has a favoritism for the least who are members of his family. And everyone's a member of Jesus' family. So what about when Jesus has a stranger's face? How do you recognize Jesus' face that way? How do you reach out in love? Last week, Cindy gave us homework. Who was here last week? Go Come on. Who wasn't here last week? You're going to get the homework reassigned. You were here too, Cindy. This is what Cindy said. You remember this? She said, be aware of the way that Jesus is present, not only in the church, but also outside. Be aware of those places and people we avoid. And consider whether those people and places are the ones that we need to encounter. And remember, too, that there will be times that people will see Jesus in us, in the ways we are present to them, in the ways we listen to them, in the ways we love them. She asked the question, have you found Jesus? How many places have you looked? So, those of you who were here last week, how'd you do? Did you do great? Come on, say it. I did great. How many of you are lying right now? No? I know, you know, that the sermon challenges don't always stick with us. I hope that over time that the ongoing themes of the sermon stick with you, but it's hard for one to stick. But there's a challenge. Have you found Jesus? How many places have you looked? So how are you going to do? Because now it's 2 weeks in a row you get a challenge like that. I know that at St. Paul's, we're committed to living out our call to love unconditionally and to welcome extravagantly. It's, I hope, part of our DNA that we just can't not do that. I know that we give our time, our money, and ourselves to help others whenever we see or learn of a need. But I know there are times that we forget or fail to see Jesus. Maybe it's in people that we're angry with. That's an easy one and a hard one. I know there are people in my life that I'm angry with and I don't want to forgive. And it's hard for me to see Jesus in them. And I also know that it's toxic to hold on to it. Yet I still do because I'm an idiot. How about, is it in the people that we're estranged from? Or maybe it's in the people we wish would just keep their opinions to themselves. Anyone that one? Maybe it's in the people we want to be kind to. We desperately want to be kind to, but we just can't seem to do it. Because just when we're about to be kind, the challenge, the New Year's resolution for the kids, for all of us, snark just comes up and we say something nasty or we think something nasty and it comes out. You know when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and you miss the opportunity to say something really awful to them because it was too quick, and then you think of all the awful things you could say, but you didn't say them? That instinct that comes to us when we don't say something is a better thing for people that we have more time to formulate opinions about or more time to formulate things we would say back. Being kind is a much better rule. Being kind is a much better way to live. Being kind is a much better way to treat people who are Jesus with a stranger's face. But I'm not interested in this morning's sermon leaving you with a feeling of failure or anger. I know that we all fail. The good news is that God's love and God's grace is with us all the time. Emmanuel, God with us. And when we fail, we get to turn around and keep moving ahead on our journey of faith. So, you've got homework from Cindy for last week that continues, but let's all continue the journey this new year. Let's spend our time noticing, honoring, respecting, and recognizing Jesus. Amen.